We're doing Ein Yaakov, and we left off last week with the story of Chana. Chana's prayer that God should give her an exceptional son, a son that's not too short, not too tall, not too smart, not too dumb. And then we had recounted how when they brought the lad, so the question arose regarding the slaughtering of the animal, and Shmuel said, we could slaughter that animal, we don't have to wait for Kohanim. And Eli had said, you're right. Eli had asked him where he derived it from, he gave him the derivation. Eli said, you're right, but you just ruled in presence of your Rebbe, your teacher, you ruled in front of me, and from here we derive that the Gadol Hador is considered everyone's teacher, because technically Eli hadn't yet taught him a word. This is the first time they met. Shmuel taught Eli the first time they met. Eli didn't teach Shmuel. And yet it's considered Moreh Halacha Bifnei Rabo, that he gave halachic ruling before his teacher, because the Gadol Hador, the one who's the head of the generation, he's considered everyone's teacher. So Eli said to him, you know, you deserve the death penalty because you gave ruling here like that. So you guys should have a bunch of questions. How does a three-year-old get the death penalty, right? It's a bit of a problem. He's a minor. So we have to say that he wasn't talking about giving him the death penalty by the courts down here, right? We were talking about that he would be punished from above. He told him, what you just did is liable in heaven. And Atya Chana, so the mother, Chana, came, Vekatzav Chakamei, and she yelled before Eli and said, Ani Aisha Nitzavet Imach HaBazeh, I'm the woman who stood here with you. Amala Shavkile De'anshe Vein Rachme V'yayv Lach Rabba Mine. So he said, let go, he's going to get his punishment, and I'll pray, you'll have a child who's better than him. She said, no, Elana Razeit Palaldi, I prayed over this child. This is the one I prayed for. Don't let any harm happen to him. Even though he did wrong, I want you to forgive him, and I want you to pray for him to make it. When we reach Morot like this, they seem very strange to us. You're talking about a person who had prophecy, Eli HaKohen, talking about the great leader of the Jewish people. And here, the Gemara seems to say that over his own honor, he was like, okay, if the kid's going to die, what do you want from me? I'll pray, you'll get another one. And we look at it and say, wait a second, isn't that pretty ostentatious of him? Right? We don't say it, but we think it. So we have to know where our thoughts are coming from and where the Gemara is coming from. We live in a world, our perspective on the world always begins and ends with ourselves. Anything that arises, the first thing we think about is ourselves. Any occurrence, even the questions, even in learning, in anything we do, we think about how am I going to look if I say this, and what are people going to think if I say that. We almost never, and quite possibly actually never, look beyond ourselves. Even when we do something because we care for someone else, we think about how I feel for them, and what will I feel if that happens to them. So what do I want should happen to them, so what do I want to do to them. But our life revolves around ourselves. And even when it's learning Torah, and even when it's performance of mitzvot, so it reaches the extreme that people will tell you, I stopped keeping mitzvot, I just don't connect anymore. So what? What's it about you? It's about your responsibilities. You know, there's a distinct difference between the Torah and any other legal system. Every other legal system you'll read will talk to you about an individual's rights. What are my rights? What do I deserve? That's what Western civilization revolves around. My rights. You look at the Torah. Torah tells you, what are your responsibilities? By inference, we understand that our mutual responsibilities also define our rights. But the Torah focuses on our responsibilities. When must I pay? What must I do? Show me one pasuk in the Torah that says, what are your rights? Where? The Torah says you have to help your fellow man. By inference, we understand your fellow man must help you as well. You're not allowed to take from your fellow man. We understand he is not allowed to take from you either. But the Torah focuses on my responsibilities. We have to step aside and recognize that there exists a world of people who are larger than ourselves. There were, at least, people who the Torah and their connection to the Torah was godly, was not about themselves. In everything we do, we see ourselves. If we learn Torah, it's about how I'm going to be able to tell other people Torah, how I'm going to be knowledgeable in the eyes of people, how I will be able to, etc. But even our Torah and our mitzvot revolve around ourselves. And it's a fault of ours. We have to try to outgrow it, but we have to recognize that's how we live. When I was getting married, so I went to a Rebbe of mine, Rav Pesin Zatzal, and he said to me, now you have to enter situations that will obligate you to learn Torah. Teach classes, take a job as a teacher. You can't just learn like you learned until now. So I said, why not? Until now I was able to utilize the time, and I think my wife wants me to utilize time. She wants me to learn Torah. So he said to me, by the very nature of marriage, there are always obligations, and learning Torah always comes at the expense of something. Now, so long as it was you vis-a-vis yourself, you could decide, I'm forgoing a million things in order to learn Torah, and that was fine, and it wasn't a problem. Once you get married, that won't work. Why won't it work? Because our generation is not like the previous generations. So I'm thinking he's going to tell me about how the previous generations, the wives were more dedicated, etc. And he says, our generation doesn't have the tzaddikim they once had. Our generation, people aren't as dedicated as they once had. And I'm waiting for the punchline. And he says to me, our generation, you and I and the people in our generation, the Torah is not its own ideal. The Torah is really our ideal. There's ego involved even in our own learning Torah. The wives, they're as dedicated as they used to be. They're dedicated. But if the Torah is true, if the dedication is for Torah, then the wife can kill herself, can put herself all out for the sake of Torah. The problem is that our Torah isn't what it used to be. So when our Torah isn't what it used to be, the wife sees that. So she says, I'm going to kill myself for you. For God, I could kill myself. But you kill yourself. Why should I kill myself? So long as the learning Torah was pure, so long as it was about Torah, so then just like the husband killed himself for God, the wife killed herself for God. They were partners in killing themselves for God. Our generation, where even our Torah is all about ourselves, so then the wife can't kill herself for you. She could kill herself for God. She won't kill herself for you. She'll put herself all out for God. But that's if your Torah is really godly. If you're like everyone else in our generation, where the Torah is really... There's a part of us in the Torah. It's not, we're not focused on God when we're learning Torah. So then she can't do that. That's not even fair to expect of her. The same thing goes when we discuss honor in the Gemara. Our generation, when we talk about honor, we automatically think of ourselves. We can't imagine honor as being separate from ourselves. Because we know that if we would ever discuss honor, then we would be talking about ourselves. We wouldn't be talking about God or Torah or anything else. Even if we'd encase it in those terms, the honor of Torah and the honor of God, etc., we wouldn't really mean it. We'd mean my honor. That's why in our generation, a great rabbi forgoes his honor. Someone who's really great doesn't insist on having honors. You'll see that often, because we recognize our weakness. 500 years ago, that wasn't the case. 1,000 years ago, 2,000 years ago, that wasn't the case. There, the Torah was God's Torah. And the people, their Torah was pure. And then when they insisted on honor and they weren't willing to forgo, that's because the Torah wasn't their honor. It wasn't about anything personal. Approximately 100 years ago, there was a young rabbi, 18, 19 years old, and he was the talk of all of Europe. He was a child prodigy, and at age 19, they placed him on the highest court of Europe. That was the court that the Chafetz Chaim sent his questions to. Whenever he had questions, he'd send it to that court, the court of Rav Chaim Moiser. Rav Chaim Moiser Grzensky, he was one of the Rebbeim of Rav Kook Zatzal, and that was considered the highest court in Europe. So at age 18 or 19, they appointed him to the court. And the first day, he enters the court, and all the rabbis, the biggest rabbis of the time, stand up in his honor. So at the end of the proceedings, he goes to the head of the court, Rav Chaim Moiser, and he says, "You know, I'm embarrassed. I'm going to walk in, I'm the youngest guy on the court, and everyone's standing up in my honor." So Rav Chaim Moiser looks at him and says, "What are you embarrassed about? No one stood up in your honor. They stood up in honor of the Torah. No one stood up in your honor. You have nothing to be embarrassed about." We have a hard time even understanding the concept. We have to understand that at least there existed people who lived that concept, where the Torah was totally separate from themselves, and when they spoke about honor, it was nothing personal. We don't understand the concept. It's very, very foreign to us. But we have to understand that such a concept exists. Such great people did exist. And when Shmuel says he'll be punished, Shmuel is saying this is God's honor. What do you mean? God gave a Torah. God gave an order. There's a way in which a student does give ruling, does not give ruling. You have the two greatest people in Israel, Nadav and Avihu, the greatest people of all of those times, greater than Moshe and Aharon, right? In certain respects, they're greater than Moshe and Aharon. And yet, Moshe was their Rebbe. And when they gave halachic ruling in front of Moshe, they dropped dead. So right now we have another generation. We have the same thing happening here. I'm the teacher of the Jewish people. I'm the leader. He gave halachic ruling in front of me. What do you want from me? God said that if a student does that, he's going to drop dead. He's going to give halachic ruling in front of his Rebbe. He's basically saying, I'm not going with the whole tradition. I can figure things out myself. Well, okay, that's between him and God. And Hannah says, no. I prayed over this boy. Do me a favor. Forgive him. Pray for him. Don't let him die. So she won. You see, Shmuel didn't die, right? But we have to understand that Eli was a very, very kind person. It wasn't out of cruelty. It was out of an understanding and a certain... It's like if Shmuel would blaspheme, we wouldn't hold it against Eli for saying, you know, that's what's going to happen. It's between him and God. What do you want from me? By the same token, when Eli was talking about something that happened to do with his own honor, it wasn't his honor. It was the Torah's honor which he was representing. The pasuk describes Hannah's prayer, V'chana hi medaberet al liba. Hannah spoke on her heart. That's the literal translation of the pasuk. Amar Rabbi Elazar Mishum Rabbi Yossi ben Zimra, al iskei liba. Rabbi Elazar says in the name of Rabbi Yossi ben Zimra, and we discussed earlier that when it says Mishum, means in the name of, but that he didn't hear it directly from him. He's quoting a quote that he heard, but not directly from him. When she prayed to God, she spoke about what's on her heart. Amra lefanav, she said before him, Ribono shel olam, Master of the world, kol ma shebarata ba'isha, everything you created within a woman, lo barata davar echad lebatala, you created nothing for naught. Everything has a purpose. Einayim, you created eyes, Lirot, so that a woman would see. Ve'oznaim, and the ears. Lishmoa, in order to hear. Chotem, the nose. Le'achiach, to smell. Peh, a mouth. Ledaber, in order to speak. Yadaim, lasot behem lacha, hands with which to do work. Raglaim, la'aloch behem, and feet to walk with. Dadaim, you gave me my chest. La'anik behem, to nurse. Why'd you give me the capacity to nurse? Why'd you create me with this female capacity to nurse? Why do I have this on my heart? She said to God. Didn't you create me this way so I could nurse? So give me a son, God, so I could nurse. You created me in female form, right? I could nurse. Well, then give me a child to nurse. If not, why did you create me in this form? Notice that Hannah is looking for unique ways to approach God. And we said this throughout the tractate. One of the lessons we are taught time and again by Chazal is that in our prayer we have to be unique. Amar Rabbi Elazar Mishum Rabbi Yossi Ben Zimra. We have another quote. Once we quoted Rabbi Elazar in the name of Rabbi Yossi Ben Zimra, the Gemara quotes another quote. Kol ha'yoshev betanit b'shabbat, anyone who sits and fasts on Shabbos, kore'in lo gzal dino shel 70 shana. Fasting on Shabbos is very tough because everyone's eating and enjoying and this guy's fasting. So if a person fasted on Shabbos, even if it was decreed in heaven that he'd have 70 years of troubles, all 70 years they slash the decrees. V'afal piken, and even though a fast on Shabbos, when done with the proper intent, can have great weight in heaven, chozrin v'nifrin mimenu din onek Shabbat. There's a mitzvah to have pleasure on Shabbos. He didn't have that pleasure. So from heaven they'll take him to task over the fact that he didn't enjoy Shabbos. We have a mitzvah. It says, v'karat al Shabbat onig. Shabbos is supposed to be a day of pleasure. That's why we have all these Shabbos meals and we sing and we enjoy. That's what's supposed to be on Shabbos. He didn't do it. So they'll take him to task. Maita kante, what's he supposed to do? Amar Nachman bar Yitzchak, leitev tanita letanita. Let him fast another fast on Sunday or Monday over the fact that he fasted on Shabbos. That's how he can rectify the fact that he fasted on Shabbos. So okay, halachically we're not learning halacha now. We don't fast on Shabbos, right? But anyone who wants to know how to apply this halachically, it's a different class. V'amar Rabbi Elazar, Chana ticha dvoim klapei malav. Rabbi Elazar says, Chana, she spoke towards heaven in a disrespectful way. Shenemaos, the verse says, v'titpalel al Hashem. She prayed on God, the Pasuk says. It doesn't say she prayed to God. It says, al Hashem. She prayed on God. Melamed, this teaches us, she'ticha devarim klapei mala. That she threw things towards heaven, so to speak, she spoke disrespectfully. Amar Rabbi Elazar, Rabbi Elazar taught, she wasn't the only one who spoke disrespectfully toward heaven. Eliyahu, the prophet Eliyahu, he'tiach devarim klapei mala. He too spoke disrespectfully toward heaven, as he said, "Vata sibota et libam achoranit." He said to God, "You turned their hearts backwards. Because of you, they're all worshipping idols. You turned their hearts around." So Eliyahu spoke disrespectfully towards heaven. Amar Bishmal bar Yitzchak, minayin shechazar kadosh baruch hu voda lo leEliyahu. Rabbi Shmuel, the son of Rabbi Yitzchak, says, "Where do we find that God admitted that Eliyahu was right?" The verse says, a century and a half later, God says, "Vasher hare oti," and that which I did bad to the people. God says, "I did bad." What does it mean? I did bad. I caused them to do bad. So to speak, God takes responsibility. what's this talking about? So Eliyahu turns to God and says, "You created desire to do bad. On a certain level, you know, you put within us the desire to do bad. So you're the cause of the fact that we do bad." And at some point, God says, "You know, it is my fault." This deserves a longer discussion. We discussed once the carbon of Rosh Chodesh, right? No one here remembers that. Maybe on a Thursday night we'll go back to it. There is a concept that God, so to speak, regrets the fact that he created what we might call an imperfect world, or a world that has bad, or a world where people can live without recognizing God's existence. V'amar v'chama b'Rabbi Chanina, ilmalei gimel mikrot alanu nikmatu v'agleim shesonei Yisrael. There are three verses that if not for them, then the enemies of Israel, which is really a way of saying Israel itself, we don't want to say it about Israel, so we said the enemies of Israel wouldn't be able to stand. Chad dichtiv, one pasuk says, Vasher hariyoti, I caused the bad, I gave them desire to do bad. Now the idea here is that when we're taken to trial, we quote these psukim in our own defense. If not for these psukim, there would be instances where we'd have no defense. We'd be taken to court in heaven, and God would say, "Why didn't you live up to my Torah?" And what would we say? So there are three verses that we quote, and they're what sustain our existence, so to speak. One is that God says, I did it. I caused the desire to do bad. One verse says, just like the clay in the hands of the potter, he can shape the clay any way he wants. That's the way you are in my hands. So we say to God, you could have shaped us anyway. Why'd you shape us this way? You gave us this form. And even one pasuk that says, God says, I will remove the heart of stone, give you a heart of flesh. So when we're going to come to court, and when the time comes, we say, God, you gave us a heart of stone. You're saying you'll give us a heart of flesh in the future. Why? You gave us a heart of stone all along. So obviously these aren't complete excuses, but they on some level they work as an excuse. Rav Papa amar, mehacha vetuchiten kiobchem asiti tasher b'chukai telechu. Rav Papa says it's a different verse over there in Ezekiel where God says, I'll give my spirit within you that you'll do my statutes. Amar Rabbi Lazar said, you want to know who else spoke disrespectfully towards heaven? Moshe etiach dvarim klapei mala. Moshe threw the blame towards heaven. Hetiach is like he shot an arrow. He threw the blame towards heaven. Shnemar, the verse says, Vayitpalel Moshe el Hashem. Moshe prayed to God. Al tikri el Hashem ela al Hashem. Don't understand that means he prayed to God, but rather he prayed on God. So to speak, he threw the blame on God. Sheken deber b'idez ben Yaakov, kurin alfin aynin ulaynin alfin. In the academy of Rabbi Lezer ben Yaakov, that's how they derived verses. They'd make Aleph and Ayin interchangeable. El is with an Aleph, Al is with an Ayin. So they'd change them. We'll pick up here next time. What was Moshe's claim to God? Should we do that or do a story? Last 5 minutes. We're going with the Brett's advice. Should we finish the Ein Yaakov? Huh? Is that watch on time? Because on my watch we got 5 minutes. What's the vote? 5 more lines in Ein Yaakov or a story? Not done?
That was a story.
Rafael?
Yeah, we already paused.
Okay.